God's good, isn't he? Who thinks God's good? Some of you. Those that didn't put your hand up, who thinks God's good? Just so you don't be missed out. Yeah, Pastor Rachel's back off for holidays now, so please feel free to ring her at any time. We've had an interesting few weeks at church, haven't we? Lots of things happening. And what we do as Christians is when the battle is strong, we sing our hallelujahs. We sing louder. In any battles that we face, we raise our hands to Jesus and we worship him. Because when we worship, the enemy trembles. He fears. So this church, we are a worshiping church, aren't we? If you're visiting today and you maybe not understand why we worship, we do. We worship because when we worship, Jesus gets all the glory. When Jesus gets all the glory, the enemy is defeated. What the enemy wants to do is have the glory for himself. Did you know that? He wants to take, oh, I did that. I caused all that chaos. Isn't that lovely? We go, no, Jesus is Lord over every situation. And I say that because we do face, and we have faced, some terrible things. When someone takes a life, it is an awful thing. And I explained last week more about how I believe that Steve drew near to God and called upon him. And I totally believe that the Lord Jesus saved him. I'm going to say that now, and I'll say it in the service again when we take the services, which is a week on Thursday. A service will be here at 12 o'clock and at the Creme at 11. And then I'll do the internment on the Friday. Wednesday night, you can come and help get the room ready if you've got time Wednesday night. Thursday morning, if any of you are able to help with the making the sandwiches and the refreshments, or if you want to make cakes or something for it, just come and see me after, and that'd be really good. But Jesus is on the throne, amen? And we're going to talk about that today a little bit more. And we're going to look at a scripture that we all know very, very well in a minute, which is in Luke chapter 4. And what I want to try and do today, if I can, I've not spent as much time this week as I normally do because of trying to sort out family issues, and not my family, probably my family, I don't know, supporting other people. So I'm hoping that I've heard from God. I believe I've heard from God. I'm going to try and pull this together today to see what God's saying to our church. Is that okay, church? Okay. So we're going to follow on from last week and something I feel God has placed in my spirit over a month ago. And we're going to start reading from Luke chapter 4, 14 to 20. You'll know this really, really well, this scripture. And quite often people quote this scripture, which is from Isaiah. And I go, oh, this is a ministry that God has for me. It's a special ministry that God has for me. No, it's not. It's a special ministry God has for all his church. We don't have to say, God, oh God, what am I going to do? What do you want me to do in life? How do you want me to live as a Christian? What's my call upon? This is it. And we'll explain that in a minute. It's for every Christian, without exception. But it also, it's here. It happens for Jesus does something very special on this day and declares something. So, Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue. Where was he on the Sabbath day? Which was his custom. Can I just stop there and just throw something in? People say, oh, we don't need to go to church anymore in the New Testament. You know, we can meet just together as a few Christians. Jesus set the precedent to be found in his house. Is that right? Be found in his house on that special day. Well, people say, well, they don't do it now. People don't need to do it today. Yeah, they do. Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law. I want to say that because the other day I had a conversation with somebody who said, oh, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And years ago I'd have said that. Oh, yeah, it's okay. You do need to be in God's house. It's important that we come together to worship together, to see the power of the Holy Spirit move, and to hear the word of God. So, as was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is what? Fulfilled in your hearing." Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So what has happened here is Jesus has started his Galilean ministry. In other words, he started to minister in Galilee. He'd set up a home in Capernaum and he's starting to reach out to people in Galilee. He's in his hometown at this point, which is in Nazareth. And Jesus did what he always did on the Sabbath. He went to the synagogue, but something very special happened on this Sabbath. Now, we want something to happen very special every Sunday, don't we? We want the God to move in power today. Who wants God to move in power today? You know, we've met here because we believe that God is a God of miracles, he's a God of power, he's a God of who hears our cries, and he answers from heaven. But something specific was happened. So Jesus goes to Nazareth. Those people that came with me to Israel, not this time but last time, we went to the synagogue where this would have been happened. So if you're thinking, where did it happen? Those of you that came with me, Last time before, we went to that exact synagogue and this is where it happened. And so someone hands the scroll to Jesus. This is the scroll that Jesus reads from. But we need to understand the miracle that this happens here, because what happens is all scriptures that are read in the synagogues, they're read in the same synagogue throughout the whole world on the same day. So years and years before, it is predetermined which scriptures will be read, what the scripture will be. So was this a mistake that Jesus was handed this scroll on this day? No, it was the start of his ministry. So years before, it had been determined that this scroll would be read in every synagogue. But was it a mistake that it was handed to Jesus? No, because in synagogues, men were scheduled to read the scrolls. So Jesus knew that he was due to read the scroll on that day. So it wasn't just said, Dave, could you read the scriptures today? Choose anyone you want. On that specific day, a specific person read a specific scripture. And Jesus declared something in this. He says, in his hometown, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, had come upon him personally, and he was going to fulfill the prophecy of the Messiah. So he was stating to his own people, "I am the Messiah that you're waiting for, this long-awaited king in succession to David that you're waiting for. This is me." Not a mistake. Do you know God doesn't make mistakes? Do you know God is very intentional and purposeful about what he does? You know you're here today because God purposefully and intentionally called you to be here today. Do you know that? You thought I'd just get out of bed and go to church. No. Everything God does is intentional and purposeful. And he brings us to a point actually where we understand who he is. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, I am the Lord's anointed one. And I'm declaring today, this is the year of the Lord's favour. Wow. This is the year of the Lord's favour. Can I tell you, the year of the Lord's favour, it's a long year. It's still going 2,000 years on. It's a long year. Until Jesus returns, this is the year of the Lord's favour. Would you tell the person next to you, this is the year of the Lord's favour? We're living in that season. The Jewish people knew the scriptures about the Messiah. They were under so much oppression. They were under so much tyranny. They knew the scriptures. They were waiting for the Messiah. They longed for the Messiah to come. And they knew that when the Messiah came, what would happen is the Messiah would preach the good news to the poor, that he would heal the sick, that the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk. They knew that signs and wonders would follow the Messiah because he would save them. And Jesus is declaring, actually, guys, from this point in time, you're going to see this happen. A few scriptures on, you'll read that they tried to stone him and to kill him. And Jesus just walks through them in the apparent anointing that he has. And they are unable to do that to him. So last week we looked that Jesus came to set the captives free, to proclaim the year of his favour. He came to break chains and give life, give people life. He came to give people hope and a future. Is that true, church? He came to break chains. He came to give people hope and a future and life. And today there are many broken people that need hope, that need chains breaking over their life. And some people came forward and we prayed for you, and I believe God just did that for you. So Jesus declares, the first time he's handed this scripture in his Galilean ministry, I'm the anointed one. I've come to set the captives free. I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to proclaim the good news and the year of the Lord's favour. I am the Messiah. That's what he says. And Jesus teaches his disciples, and he takes his disciples on a journey for a number of years, and he shows them what it means, even though they didn't fully understand it, even though they didn't fully grasp it. And sometimes, church, we don't fully grasp what Jesus says, do we? I had, part of this sermon, God had to speak to me 3 times for me to grasp what he was saying. I thought I'd got it. First time, I hadn't. Second time, I thought, yeah, I've got it. I hadn't. Third time, I got it. And he says to the disciples, he said, okay, you see my ministry. You've seen what I do. You see the way I preach. You see the people that are healed. Now, what I want you to do is, this is what I want you to do. You're it. I want you to go and do the same. Do the same what? Preach the good news and heal the sick. That's what he says to his disciples. You're it. I've done it. Come and see. You see the model that we have at church. Come and see. Come and do. Follow me. Come and do. Luke 9:1-2, when Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, some people say, well, you know, the spiritual gifts, they finished when the disciples all died. We don't have speaking in tongues anymore, and we don't have people raised from the dead, and we don't have the miraculous happening in church anymore. It doesn't happen today. Doesn't happen in our church. We shouldn't think it should happen, because all that finished in the day when the last disciple took his breath and all those things stopped. Anybody heard that? It's not true. Do you know why it's not true? Because it's the year of the Lord's favour. And this is what Jesus says. This is Jesus teaching himself. John 14:12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Wow, that's good, isn't it? Whoever believes. Just a pastor, assistant pastor, elders, deacons, if they believe they can do it. What about the whoever? Who's the whoever? Tell the person next to you, you're the whoever. He's talking to you. Yeah, he's talking to you loud and clear. You are the whoever. Will do the works I've been doing. What are the works that Jesus did? Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Whew. It's a big one, isn't it? But then he goes on to say something more here. He says, and they will do even greater things than these. Greater things. What's greater than raising somebody from the dead? Oh, I can't think. Is that what Jesus said? Because I'm going to the Father. Where's Jesus today? He's at the Father. So what does it mean if he's at the Father? It means that actually, if he's at the Father and you're going to do these things, greater things than I've done, we'll look at that word greater in a minute, it means it's going to happen today until Jesus comes back from the Father and comes back for his church. Is that right? Is that theologically sound, Pastor David Woodfield? Okay. So So while Jesus is still on the throne, next to the Father, who's continuing on the work of Jesus? Who? Nudge the person next to us talking to me. You're it. You're it. You're it. You're it. I'm it. Until Jesus comes back for his bride, the year of the Lord's favour is still here because he's anointed us to preach the good news, to heal the sick and to raise the dead. Do we agree with that? Good. So, the promise is not that the disciples of Jesus will perform works that are greater in value or significance than Jesus. Rather, that they will do them in greater number. Jesus was only here for 3 years. Many of us are here going to be Christians for a long, long time before the Lord takes us home. And great opportunities to do the same thing that Jesus did, exactly the same thing. Although we're not the anointed one, he's the anointed one. We are anointed by him. There'll be more frequency, more opportunity, more scope for us in this day to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be filled by the Holy Spirit, and with the authority that Jesus invests in us because we belong to him, we carry his name. He's placed a ring on our finger, that means we're his children. He's placed this in royal robes that give us identity, and I talked to you about that white stone, that means that we have his name, that means we have his authority. Today, the church has the authority to go into every situation. Can you say every situation, church? There is not one situation where we don't have the authority of Jesus Christ. With his authority and the power of his Holy Spirit, that's why we need to come to church and to be empowered by God. We can be empowered by God at home. Of course we can. But it's at times like this when faith arises and we allow the Holy Spirit to move upon a congregation like this, the Spirit of God will come and refresh us and refill us. So church, as the Spirit comes upon us, we proclaim the good news to the poor. We proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. That's just not the calling of Jesus. That's not just the calling of one or two or 12 disciples. And that's not the calling of one or two people in this church, which I know that scripture is important to you. I know it. But it's for every one of us. If you have your Bible, you can write in your Bible and underline it. The Holy Spirit will not be upset. Is that okay? In fact, people that journal in their Bible, I think God's pleased with them because they're actually doing something creative and taking the word of God and learning about it and trying to put it in their life. So if you have a Bible, you might want to just do that today. We know there is so much brokenness, shame, fear and hopelessness in this world. We know that. We don't have to go past the corner of this church to see brokenness, people full of fear, captivated by fear. They're so afraid to go out. They're frightened what's going to happen tomorrow. They're frightened about Brexit. They're frightened about all kinds of things. The enemy is taking their mind. He's captivating them. And they're so fearful and they're broken. And who has the answer? Who? We have the answer. Of course he has the answer. Jesus has the answer. But you and I have the answer. You've got the answer for every brokenness in our town. Everything that's broken. You have the answer in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Some of you are not engaging. Do you believe that? You have the answer. God has given it to you. He's placed it in your hands. He's placed it in your spirit. And there are people out there that are broken that need being set free. A few weeks ago now, I was asked to sit with somebody who was talking to somebody about some issues in their life at Costa's in Redditch. This is how thick I am sometimes. So I'm going up to Costa's, and I want you to try and imagine, you know the Costa's where Brian and David and Les have shares? That same Costa. If ever you want an appointment with them, just turn up. You'll see them there. In fact, shares have gone down in Costa's since Les went to be with Jesus. So I'm up there because I was asked to go and sit with somebody who wanted to talk to somebody about some challenges in their life. So I'm sitting there and listening to the conversation and trying to help in that process. And a young girl, very young girl, probably about 3. No, she was so young, and she got a little newborn baby in her arm. Very young girl, don't know her age, but probably below 18 years of age. She comes with a little baby, and she's sitting there. She's got a buggy. She's got the nappy bag. She's, like, struggling holding this baby, and she's sitting down. She's like, whew. Baby starts to cry. And whatever she tries to do, the baby keeps crying. In fact, it's getting to a point where this baby is screaming. And some of you parents know there are times like that when you think, oh, my goodness. And you're in public and you just want to die. You know what I mean? And she's trying to do everything to console this child. And it's so loud. And this child's not right by me. It's a little bit away. And I can't even hear the conversation that these people are having with me. And people are starting to look, you know, giving them the stare. You're disturbing my peace. You don't need to be here, surely. Can't you go and take that noisy child away? Anybody been there? Anybody thought those thoughts? Yeah, come on. And this girl is struggling. And there's the glances and people making comments. And you know, there are mums there, women there that have had children that I thought could get up any minute and go, come on, I'll help you, love. Do you know what I'll do? If you just do this, put it on your shoulder and pat the child, or, you know, you've had the experience. But do you know what they did? They exited. They got so fed up of the noise, they thought, oh, forget this, we're off. Even the barrister, not the barrister, barista. Not the barrister on the back. The barista gave her the look. And I'm thinking, this is awful. This girl is just broken. She doesn't know what to do. No one's helping. I felt God say to me in that. I felt God say to me two things, actually. And I wasn't the best. I could have helped the girl. I felt the Lord say to me, Robin, there's lots of distressed people in life. And there's so many people that are so busy that they're not helping them. And yet there's so many broken and distressed people. And we're living in a day where people, it's easy for them to exit and not help. And just to have the judgmental looks than to help. I felt the Lord say that we're living in a time where people, a lot of people just don't want to know. It's easier to walk away and judge the mother than offer a help. That's the first thing I felt the Lord say to me in my spirit. I went, okay. The second thing is I felt that God say to me, Robin, I want to do something at Oasis Christian Centre. Something on my heart that I want to do. I want to send broken people to the church. I want to send them in to this church, to the church that you pastor. And you know, when they come, it's going to be disruptive, Robin. It's going to be, you know, that they're disturbing the status quo, how we like church to be. You know, we've had lots of issues where people don't like certain things and the children are noisy. And it's great that we've got them, isn't it? Let them be noisy. Let them be children. There's enough bad things in this world going on. Let them enjoy themselves in church. And I felt God was saying to me, Rob, I'm going to send some people across your path that when they come in, it's going to disturb the status quo. It's not going to be church as you know it or as you want it, but it's church that I want. As I started to think about that, I started to think about, okay, God, what does that mean? And, you know, I put it down and I thought, I'll pick that up at some other point of time. I've got so many other things, God, I'll pick it up. 2 weeks later, I'm traveling on a plane back from Romania. Chris Elliott and I have been to Romania. We're on our way back. It was on the Sunday morning. And I'd been up at 2:30 in the morning to travel back. And I'm sitting on the second row. Chris is on the aisle. I'm sitting next to him. Chris is doing the Zeds, fast asleep. I couldn't sleep because he's snoring. And this girl gets on the plane. Young mother with a baby. She sits behind me on the opposite row, row 3, next to the window. Didn't take much notice. Plane takes off. Baby starts crying. baby becomes inconsolable. People are starting to look, getting the stares. You just, I want to sleep. People are giving her the look. Even the stewardess who's trying to help gives her the look. Do you know what I mean? Can you shut your child up? Can't you do something with that noisy child? And in my spirit, I felt God say to me, Robin, do you remember what I said to you in Costas? That actually, what I want to do is disturb the status quo of things. I want to change the way things happen. And they're going to change down the line. God, I think I've got it. No, I hadn't. So we go to Israel. We're on the plane going to Israel. And Jewish holiday, the plane is packed with Jewish people. All kinds of Jewish people in all kinds of attire, prayer shawls, ringlets, hats. And there's loads of children. It is absolutely packed with Jewish people and us from Oasis Christian Centre. In the midst of all these Jewish people that are going to celebrate, they celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. They're going to celebrate Yom Kippur, which is Day of Atonement, and Sukkot. They're taking all their kids with them, and it is packed with children. So the pilot takes off. We have quite a nice flight, a little bit bumpy at times. Then the pilot takes the no seatbelt sign off. You were with me, aren't you? Children, get out the seats. I'm standing having a conversation with this 2-year-old child with long ringlets. Comes waddling past me, pushes me out of the way. Running up and down the aisle. All these kids getting out the seats, unbuckling the seats, jumping into the aisle, jumping from the aisle into the seats, standing on the seats, climbing over the seats. There are children everywhere. They've come from all places. You didn't even know that they were there. Isn't that true? I'm not exaggerating, am I? It was chaos. The flight attendants say, would you mind keeping your children in order? What do the parents do? Ignore them. In front of me is a lady. There were two people that weren't with her. She got a child, but when the plane took off, there was the dad on the end here. I'm on the end, mother, dad, two children. When the seatbelt sign comes off, he gets with his book, sits by the window, and the children are running up and down. The mother's just ignoring them. The stewardess said, could you do something with your children, please? And she just looks at them. Says to the husband, could you do something with the children? He just looks at her, reads his book. So I'm thinking, this is going to be fun. So, I don't know, maybe an hour. It felt like eternity. Children running up and down, being pushed out of the way, stamping on my feet, hitting me everywhere. And at one point, I did have to turn. So we're going to land. Pilot says, we're going to land. Can everybody take their seats? So the stewardess, poor stewardess, is trying to say, could you get your children in your seats, please? Would you mind? Awfully. In Hebrew. And this lady in front of me is just ignoring her kids. And we're going to land. And they've got to get them with the seatbelt on. And it was chaos. Absolute chaos. And God said to me, Robin, what I want to do is disturb the status quo. When I send people into your church, it's going to be messy. Pastor Rachel is going to be trying to lead worship and she's going to be saying the kids are running down and people are screaming and people are going to be delivered from demons and people are all kinds of things happening. Pastor Rachel is going to try. I'm trying to lead worship, please. Do you understand what I'm saying? It took me 3 attempts for God to tell me and for me to understand that God wants to do something different here than we've seen before with broken people. That's right. Yeah. So, that's true. We are Jesus today. So why am I saying this? And how am I going to try and link this together? So what I'm going to say next is not a criticism of anybody. Please do not take this on board. When we read the New Testament, we come across these people called Pharisees. Anybody know the Pharisees? Yeah, and quite often we go, boo, boo, don't we? Pharisees, bad people, put bad things on people. We're nasty to Jesus. But let's go back to their roots in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word called perishim. Perishim. Perishim were Hebrew people, Jewish people, who had had enough of the worldly living. They'd had enough of the sin. They'd had enough of the pagan worship. They'd had enough of all those bad things that were anti-God. And so what they did was they said, we've had enough of this and we want to separate ourselves and just dedicate our lives to God. We want to get away from sinful lifestyle. What we want to do is just serve God and to be holy unto God. Perishim means the separated ones. The separated ones. And if you want to do some study of what happened in World War II, have a look at the Perishim. A group of people, Jewish people, and how they actually missed the Holocaust because they committed their lives back to God in a very powerful way, Perishim. It comes back from this Hebrew word, the separated ones. So what they did was they started in the Old Testament to say, do you know what, we don't want to live like the rest of this world. We don't want pagan worship. We want God. So they separated themselves and they drew near to God. And as they drew near to God, God drew near to them. Amen. And they started to live this beautiful life dedicated to God, living for God. But over time, something happened. Over time, their righteousness, which was in God, they started to become self-righteous. They started to think that they were better than other people. You know, like the Pharisees' prayer. God, I thank you I'm not like that sinner over there, sitting next to David Woodfield with a hat. This one here. God, I thank you I'm not like him, that great sinner. And I pray and fast and look how good I am. And they started to judge other people. They started to wear robes and clothes that actually on the outside were clean and they looked all really smart when they came to church and wore their suit and their ringlets. Because what happened was, it was more important to them what they looked like rather than what was on the inside. Isn't that right? We went to Israel. Did I tell you we went to Israel? And we went on the Temple Mount. And on the Temple Mount, what do we have on the Temple Mount? Opposite to the left. Top of Garden, the top of Mount of Olives, we came down and saw them. Anybody? Jane? We're facing the steps to the right then. Whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs. Jesus stood on those steps and said to the Pharisees, you whitewash tombs. On the outside you look clean, but on the inside you are not clean. He says in Matthew 23, 27, which I'll swap those around, Al. Matthew 23, 27, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. Whew. I wish Jesus would say what he meant. It'd be much more helpful, wouldn't it? By separating themselves and becoming more righteous, what they did was they actually separated themselves from God. Even though from the best intentions, they became self-righteous. And what happened was they separated themselves from God. What does it say in Luke 11:39? Now then, you Pharisees, clean on the outside, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. They still had the outward form of the remnants of what had been when they were close to God. But on the inside, you know what? They were spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. I started to think about these Jewish people that were on the aeroplane. Lovely people. But you know, a lot of it is religion. They wear nice clothes, but on the inside, they're spiritually dead. They don't have that close relationship with God. When Jesus tries to draw near to them, when he shows them the signs and wonders, even though they demand a sign, and he shows them, and he shows them the Messiah, because he preaches the good news to the poor, he heals the sick, he sets captives free, they know these scriptures, they reject him, they push him away. We do not want you as our Messiah. And not only do we not want you, we want to kill you. Do you know that's what religious spirits do? When we become religious, we push Jesus away. We don't want him. And actually, we don't want anything to do with him. That's what religious spirits do. So why are we looking at this today? We know these scriptures. Many of you know the scriptures. This is what I want to say to you. And this is what I felt God placed in my heart. Again, it's not a word of condemnation. So please do not take it as this. We need to learn from the Pharisees. We need to understand what's happened in their lives and make sure as a church of Jesus Christ, we do not become like them. Oh, that will never happen. That will never happen in our church. You know, we're covered by the blood of Jesus. That's true, isn't it? We're saved. We stand in righteousness. But it's not ours. It's his righteousness. The robes that we wear are robes that he's given us, that he's paid for us with his precious blood. Isn't that true? None of us are righteous ourselves, but we can become self-righteous. And when people come into church and they disturb our status quo and we give them the look, I'll tell you a story, which is a sad story. I'm not proud of what I did, but I did it. But I was leading a service once at a church, not this church, another church I went to. My wife was there. I was leading a service and this lady came in with her kids and they were disruptive. And they sat behind and I'm thinking, don't sit behind that lady. Please don't sit behind that lady. And guess where they sat? Behind that lady. And they're making a noise and she turns around and gives them the look. Oh, my blood boiled inside. I was so mad. That lady, it had taken her all her energies to get her children to church. And she got the look. I was leading worship. I got down from the stage. I said to the lady playing the piano, keep playing. I went up and I smiled at this lady and said, if you do that again, I'll throw you out of church. She said to people, did you hear what the pastor said? He said, no, he didn't say that. He was smiling. So if I come down here and smile at you, that lady could have easily gone out of church. She was a broken lady, but she'd come to church with her kids and it took her everything she had to come to church. They went from being self-righteous, from righteous to self-righteous, from inner reality to outward appearance, from godliness to godhood. Do you know what godhood is? Making us think that we're like God, which means much better than other people. Friends, we are sinners saved by grace. That's the difference. We've met Jesus, he saved us. But we're still sinners saved by grace. And if Jesus hadn't have saved us, we'd be going to hell. And we've got to remember that. And I'm not saying that we do it. Please, do not take this as a word of rebuke. Do not take this as a word of chastisement for any of us. I just felt in my spirit that God's reminding us we mustn't be like that. If he's going to prepare us for what he wants to do, we've got to make sure that our hearts and our minds are right before God. And when people come in, and the messy people come in that make a mess, that someone gets up out of their seat and shows them how to do it. Shows them how to take the baby and pat the baby. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Not just sit and watch and make the glances. We can't afford to do that because these are people that God has got for us. Matthew 23, 2-3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not what? They do not practice what they preach. We're all guilty of that, aren't we? Are we? We can all preach a good message. There are people here who can preach a good message, but practicing what we preach is another matter. Forgiveness. We can always tell people to forgive others, but when we've got to forgive people that have done something to us, do you know what I'm saying? Are we still together? Are we still friends? Have I still got a job? David's waiting in the wings. He really wants to come and pass this church. Next to that sinner over there with the hat. You are, Tony, and I'm only joking. You're the apple of his eye, Tony. The apple of his eye. What do we need to do? Can you tell the person next to you? We must practice what we preach. What do we need to do, church? Practice what we preach. If we preach a message of salvation, if we preach a message of forgiveness, if we preach a message, whatever comes out of our mouth, remember, for every time you're pointing to somebody else, you've got to look at ourselves. It's really important. We're sinners saved by grace, and thank God we're not a people without hope. You see, no matter how much we know or we think, we need to stay childlike in our heart. We need to be always ready to receive from God. We should never rest on what we've learned or experienced in the past. We need to come to Jesus every day as we did the first day we came to Jesus. We need to stay close to Jesus. We need to stay connected. We need to be like a fruitful branch that always receives from the tree. And you know what? We'll never be separated from him. You see, actually, this Hebrew word perishim, you and I are perishim, not perishing, although we are. We are perishim. We are the separated ones. We are his church. We're called out of this world not to be separated from the world and have nothing to do with them, but to be separated from the things that the world does and teaches. We're in the world, and we're in the world for a reason, because we need to bring Jesus into every situation. We can't physically withdraw from people who live in this world. Jesus' ministry will continue to be multiplied through you and I today. Yes? Person next to you, tell them. Through you. He's going to do it through you. Is that true? My wife says, you're repeating yourself. You're repeating yourself. You're repeating yourself.
What?
Yeah. Jesus' ministry, the greater things that Jesus does, that we will do in Jesus, in the authority of his name, in the power of his spirit, will be what Jesus did when he walked on this earth. And when people come in, you don't need the pastors or the elders to go and pray for someone, see them released from the chains that they have. You can pray with them in the authority that Jesus has given you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and see chains broken over people's lives. You're it. Is that okay? You're it. So, church, let's be prepared as Jesus sends broken and hurting people across our path. Not to make the glances, not to make the judgments, but to get up from our seat and to help them and to love them and to break the chains in their life. So together, we are going to proclaim the good news to the poor. We're going to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind. We're going to see the oppressed free, and we're going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Amen? Are you up for it? Are you ready? Who's ready? Okay. Would you stand with me as the worship team come and lead worship? I preached a bit longer than I normally should have done. That's what happens when you're not prepared. Would you place your hand upon your heart today? Father, I pray that this word is only your word, and if it's my word, it will be forgotten, but if it's your word, you will continue to speak to us as a church, and you will pour out your spirit upon us in a greater measure than we've ever experienced before. But Lord, we place our hand upon our heart, and we ask today, Lord Jesus, that we will be your hands and your feet, we will be your voice, and in the authority that you give us, in the power of your name and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will go and we will love. And those that you send to us, we will minister to, because they are broken and need you. So, Lord Jesus, today, our response is, I'm it. I'm it. And I will do what you've asked me to do. In Jesus' name, amen.